You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them.
Will I let Jesus prove to me that He's truly my strength? To let Him prove inside of me that through Him I can do all things.
The True Strength Life Podcast with Aaron Simpkins.
Check out TrueStrengthApparel.com for clothing you'll love with a message you can trust. That's TrueStrengthApparel.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to finish up Romans 4 today, verses 13 to 25. I'm going to pray before we get started. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for all the people here and all the people not here. Thank you for the opportunity and the chance to learn this and to teach this and to present this message, Lord. Speak through me. Have these words be yours, and that you get the glory in all this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, a recap of last week, first half of Romans 4. I started that with talking about justification, because justification is a big thing in these couple chapters, especially in this chapter. And justification is a right legal standing spiritually before God, to acquit or to declare righteous. That's used by Paul in 4 verse 2 and 5 verse 1. And it's so by faith we're justified. And we have, and righteousness is accredited to our account. And then because of that, we are considered to have right standing before God. Without that, we don't. But that's something that is justification by faith alone, not by works. I went through that cycle many times last week, and I will continue that cycle a few times this week. And because that's a very, very important thing. So we see in verse 12, before we get into our section today, verse 12, because again, in our section today, he's going to bring up Abraham and talk about him again, because he started chapter 4 with Abraham, used him as an example, and because remember the crowd he's talking to here. So he used Abraham as the father of the faith, and a person that everybody that he's talking to would very highly respect, probably the person in their eyes that was most worthy of their respect. Then used King David as an example, and you know, greatest king of Israel, another person, you know, probably right under Abraham to his audience. Then he brings it back to Abraham to further hammer home this point. And in verse 12, the point was that he's the father of the uncircumcised and the circumcised. So he's the father of people who, if you are or aren't, he's the father of the faith. So everybody from then to now, any Christian, any follower of Jesus, anybody that believed in God for their salvation, Abraham is the earthly father of the faith for them. So whether you're circumcised or not, circumcision was just a sign, just a seal of the faith that they had. So I'm going to read 13 to 25, and then we'll go back and look at it. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world was not given through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith is useless and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may rest on grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the presence of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not yet exist. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he acknowledged the decrepitness of his body, since he was about 100 years old, and the lifelessness of Sarah's womb. Yet he did not waver through disbelief in the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was credited to him," were written not only for Abraham, but also for us, to whom righteousness will be credited, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our trespasses and was raised to life for our justification. So we see, again, we see that cycle a little bit, Paul continuing it, but it's a very important point. And hopefully I'm going to, you know, do that a little bit of justice and bring up why that's so important, or showing different examples of why that's important. But verse 13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world was not given through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham was credited righteousness to his account by his faith, not from following any laws. There's that cycle again. It's justification by faith. Righteousness was credited to his account by faith, not through anything that he had done, not through the law. And because, verse 14, but because if Abraham would have gained righteousness, righteous standing through following the law, then faith goes out the window, which means what Abraham was promised goes out the window. So, verse 14, for if those who live by the law are heirs, faith is useless and the promise is worthless. That promise that was given to Abraham, if, you know, that everybody who had that same faith that he had from that point on, they would all be his heirs. If that was only done by the law, then the promise was useless. The promise was worthless, as it says. It didn't mean anything. Because as we'll see in verse 15, the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings wrath. So the law is a set standard that God has put in place. It's his morality that he has said, this is right, this is wrong, these are things to do, these are things to not do. But all it does is show what you have wronged, it shows why you're a sinner. It shows why you are doing things that are against God. We see that in chapter 3, verse 20. For the law merely brings awareness of sin. So through the law of God, that is used to show that you are a sinner, which is important because if you're a sinner, then you need to be saved from your sin. So how does that happen? That happens by faith, and then you are by your faith you're justified through your faith alone in Christ. But if it was just law, then it doesn't. None of that means anything. The faith part doesn't mean anything. The promise doesn't mean anything. And now again, like I said, the law is very important because that shows why you need a savior. But the law in itself, our good deeds in itself, cannot save us because it's not something we can earn. So 16, therefore the promise comes by faith. That promise again of salvation. The promise comes by faith so that it may rest on grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. I want to read that in the New Living Translation, because I like how they say that. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. Stop. That sounds fishy, right? That sounds weird. If we just stop there. That sounds like, you know, oh, hey, we're all saved. It doesn't matter what happens. But here's the important part, because it goes, again, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Again, going back to that faith, that's the important part. That's the belief, the turning our life over to Christ for our salvation. The understanding, the knowing that we can't do it ourselves, we can't earn it. And so again, context and, you know, reading things out. Because like I said, if you read that verse, first half of it, and stopped there, you'd come to a completely different understanding. And then that little two-letter word, if, is very important. If we have faith like Abraham. So it's this promise, which is us being brought into being a child of God, is a free, undeserved gift of God that we can't earn and also owe nothing back. But because of receiving this, we should want to give our earthly lives to living out, proclaiming this good news of this free gift of salvation to everyone. So it's again, it's a free, it's a gift that's just there that we just receive. It's and with a gift, when somebody gives you a gift, you don't owe them anything either, because they freely gave you something. So it doesn't mean that you owe them something. But what this, so we don't owe anything, but it does mean that we probably should want to serve the person who gave this to us. Because this is, again, this he is the God, he is the creator of all, he's the God of the universe, he is our Savior. And all of that we're experiencing in that moment, in that salvation we receive, and all the great things that God promises us when we're a child of Him, like, don't we want that for everybody else? You know, shouldn't we want to live out and proclaim that to people that we know, to, you know, the people around us? So it shouldn't be, you know, it's unfortunate that, especially I think in Western society, that we as Christians, I'm definitely a part of this, we have this thing where, like, we're very okay with telling people we go to church on Sundays and things like that, and everybody's, oh, cool, that's good. But and quite often, not enough, it doesn't get to the next part of, like, well, you know, because this means something. It's because we have this salvation that, like, I want you to experience this. I want you to have this. Go to the next step of you know, talking, when you're having these conversations with friends and family, like, talk about the gospel. Talk about why you needed a Savior, what you were saved from, how it's changed your life, how He has changed your life. You know, because that's something that we should want for them. And our quietness, our nervousness in that moment, our, you know, you might say anxiety of, you know, I just feel awkward talking to people about that. The hope that we have because of this salvation should override all that. And throughout church history, some of the people who become some of the greatest preachers and the greatest, you know, gospel evangelists, when you hear some of their personal testimonies, they typically, not always, but they will a lot of times say that, like, in their personal time, they're not somebody that will go up and just talk to somebody. That's not them. That's not what they do. But they knew that this is a message that people need to hear. So I'm gonna, you know, get past my own, you know, little uncomfortableness and go and give this. And it doesn't mean that you have to be the person on the, you know, on the street corner on top of a box or something and screaming it out to the, you know, to the neighborhood. That's not for all of us. But it is something that even in your personal life, you know, like, does your neighbor, does your closest friend, does your, you know, your family you're closest with, the people you talk with the most, do they know how important this is? Do they know how important this message is and this salvation? Do they know that they are sinners that need to be saved, that can't do it on their own? You know, it's something that we should want to do, those types of things. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the presence of God, in whom he believed, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not yet exist. In whom he believed. So this brings me back to what I talked about last week. It's the object of our faith. It's not necessarily the fact that we have faith. It's the object of our faith. That object being true is the important part. Because if our faith is in something that's not true, then it doesn't matter. Our faith is pointless if it's in something that's not real. It's not true. And, you know, we see that through... it's, again, making that point I made last week. A lot of people have genuine faith in false ideas, in false gods, in false idols, in false beliefs. Things that they may have just made up, or things that somebody else, you know, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago made up. People nowadays have genuine faith in those things, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter, because that object of their faith is not real. It's not true. The true object of faith is Jesus and what he has done for us. And so that's why it's in whom he believes. Because Abraham could have, you know, he could have believed anything like people believed back then. But he didn't. He believed in the one true God. And that's why he was justified. That's why he was considered to have righteous standing before God. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. There really was no, it says against all hope. There really was no earthly reason for him to believe the promise and the message that God was giving him, if it just stopped there. If it just stopped at, you know, what he knew as a human, what is possible. But God wasn't, he didn't care about that. God said, I created you, and, you know, I'm going to do what I want. And this is going to happen. So we see in 19 to 21, the important part of, without weakening in his faith, he acknowledged the decrepitness of his body since he was 100 years old. So he's old. This is when God, back in Genesis, is telling him that I'm going to do this through you and through Sarah. The son that Sarah is going to have is going to be the where my promise is going to start. And of course, Abraham, probably like any of us, had a couple questions. Like, God, are you sure? God, are you? I'll just read exactly what he did. It's Genesis 17:17. Then Abraham bowed down with his face to the ground and laughed as he said to himself, can a son be born to a man who's 100 years old? Can Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So right after that, he also says, you know, I have this son, Ishmael. I already have him. So, you know, can't you just bring that promise through him? Ishmael was from Sarah's servant Hagar, and that was a human-made situation. That wasn't a God thing. The humans were trying to, you know, figure out their own thing and make it happen. But that's not what God wanted. And so God said, no, that's not how things are gonna happen. But what's interesting in that story is that as you read that section, right after verse 17, He asks about, can it happen through Ishmael? God says no. And then God told him how things were going to go. And Abraham didn't question him after that. That's part of that faith. That's part of that, okay, God, I don't necessarily see how that's going to happen through human means, but you're going to supernaturally, you know, work what you want to happen. And I trust and I have faith that that's going to happen. That's going to be the case. So Dr. David Jeremiah has this quote that I thought was good for this part. He says, faith looks past the gift to the giver and past the promise to the one who promises. So he looks, faith looks past the gift. The gift was this promise that God said is going to happen through you. the gift of, you know, you're going to have, Sarah's going to have a son. Well, God, I don't know how that's going to happen because, you know, I'm 100, she's 90. That's not possible. But Abraham was looking past that. He was looking at God. He was looking at the giver of that gift. And he was looking at the one who made that promise. So he said, all right, God, you do your thing. Okay.
In verse 17 at the end, it tells us about who the God is that he's believing. He says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So, of course, now Paul's looking back on the situation with Abraham. But this is what Abraham was doing. Abraham was believing that this is the God who gives life to the dead, these dead bodies, Abraham and Sarah, and calls things to exist even though they don't. And that's what Abraham's believing. And that's what he came to that conclusion. This is who this God is. He can give life to the dead.
Yeah.
And it's going to carry through when it's time to offer Isaac later on.
A lifeless womb. He gave life to a lifeless womb. He gives life to, go back to creation. You know, he created everything from nothing. And, yeah, that's a great point. Verses 21 and 22. Being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. He was fully persuaded. He believed and trusted in God to fully complete what he had said he would do. He would, and because of that, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He had right standing before God. He just fully believed it. He fully believed that God was going to do what he was going to do. Do we do that? The promises we see written in Scripture, you know, do we fully believe in those promises? And, you know, I think that's a great reminder as we go through our daily lives. You know, again, going back to what I said about, you know, your the anxiety, the timidness, the shyness, the whatever you call it in your life that might be keeping you from, you know, giving this message to just the loved ones, not even necessarily strangers, but just loved ones in your life. Do we believe that God can work us through that situation? You know, do we have the faith that, you know, all right, God, I'm just going to go do this and I'm going to believe that you're going to work in this situation? Or do we not think that he's powerful enough to, you know, get us over our anxiety and our shyness? Or get us past, and, you know, what we think might be an awkward conversation? God can work in all of those circumstances. Do we believe that?
You know, when they said, I can't, I mean, their whole picture of a lifeless womb and the age, you know, like, that was a little bit bigger of a problem than our problems. That prevent us, you know, that was like a real deal problem. All right, like this is fact, and some of the things that we see as problems in moving in faith are thinking how small they are. You know, sometimes I look at it may not be right theologically, but I look at making that situation produce a child to being like greater than creation, because this was already toast. This just wasn't.
Yeah,
you know what I mean, and. The Jeremiah quote, like, you know, a lot of times you get a really cool gift and you're really like, you know, this is really neat. Other times you get a gift that moves you to the sender, to the giver of the gift.
Mm.
And that's what I think. You know, sometimes something is open and it's like, you know, you go for the person that gave it to you because you see past it. And that's just an example of that, you know, looking beyond the gift to the giver.
Yeah. Yeah. So verses, the end here, 23 to 25. This is a cool little section. It's a very short, brief, simple wrap-up of everything, while also applying it to us, while also bringing in Jesus as the Messiah, and all of it. And Martin Luther even says about this section, these couple verses, he says, in these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. So let's read these verses. Now the words, it was credited to him, were written not only for Abraham, but also for us, to whom righteousness will be credited. For us who believe in him who was raised, Jesus our Lord, for us in him who was raised, Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our trespasses and was raised to life for our justification. Again, do we believe that? That's a... going back to how this is a Paul is talking about real historical facts here. And then also why they're important. So do we believe that it happened the way that Scripture says it happened? The way that God says it happened? And because this is this is something we see here. Believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our trespass and was raised to life for our justification. This is all stuff that Jesus has already done for us. Do we believe it? This is stuff that has been done by somebody else that we just need to receive that gift. So what's very cool about Christianity, I'm getting into some 30,000 foot view things right here. What's very cool about Christianity, when you start comparing world religions, somehow, this is a God thing, but somehow all of the people, the humans throughout history who have made all these different other religions, miss the point that the way of salvation was done already for them. They just need to receive it. Every other view, every other religion, some way, they're going to word it a little differently and kind of weird in some circumstances, but every other religion says that it's something we have to do. It's something that we have to earn. It's something that, it doesn't matter. Whether it's Islam, it's Mormonism, it's Hinduism, Buddhism, it's some sort of, you know, you do certain things and you experience peace or nirvana, or, you know, you're gonna come back and go to a higher standing depending on your deeds in this life. You're gonna earn your salvation because your deeds outweighed your bad ones. It's not just justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not. Every other view has it in a way where it's something that we have to do to earn it. Where Jesus is different. All we need to do is believe. Just turn our life over to him and believe in what he did for us. So it's the simple way of saying it's not something that we have to do. We just need to believe that in what's been done for us, in what's already been done for us. And to wrap this up, I just have this last quote from F.F. Bruce. He says this, wrapping up the end of this chapter. He says, Paul lifts up his heart in an outburst of joy and thanksgiving for the implications of faith righteousness. Justification is for him not merely a doctrine to define and defend. He has found it a cup of blessing that runs over into his whole life. That's where I'm going to end. We have any questions or comments?
Just the fact that, you know, for those in the room younger than me, a passage like this is just as meaningful and more meaningful. You know, even though you've looked at it over a period of 40-some years, you know, the truth of God working in the lives of the dead, of moving people, of what he did, you know, the gift and the giver of righteousness is just as moving for the hearts of those of us who have read this, you know, hundreds of times or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Because it is a glimpse of who God is. And, you know, I was talking to my younger brother, yesterday, and you know, I said, you know, when your friends kind of started going south a little bit there, you know, how did you handle that? You know, we had a good group of friends, and some of them started getting some negative bad stuff. And I said, you know, because I just told them no. And I said, well, why? He said, because of mom and dad. And I'm like, the relationship is what caused the action. And, you know, our relationship with God, you said, is, you know, that is what moves us. And, you know, we want to please the one, the giver of the gift that we have received every day.
Yeah.
So, thank you for sharing. It's really, really good.
Yeah, that was good. I was going to add, too, I think it says something a lot about faith. still trying to like understand what it says about faith, because I read stuff like this about Abraham, and I'll talk about his faith, and Hebrews 11 is mentioned, I believe, as well. And like you said, he laughed. He said his wife was his sister. Had a child with Hagar. Like all of these things, and yet it says he's fully, right? Somewhere it says he fully believed, or something like that. I'm trying to like pull all that together, and yet he's still spoken from, by Paul's perspective, as this great man of faith. And I don't know what to do with that, but at the same time, it also encourages, I think, us too, because it's like we're allowed to have those moments where we don't, and yet we can still be great people of faith. And you know, it can speak to that, like this, the faith of a mustard seed. Like God's not really asking for us to be perfect, you know, even our faith and our doubt, but just providing Him the opportunity to for us to trust Him. So I find that really interesting. And then also, He was delivered over to death. The last verse: He was delivered over to death for our trespasses, and was raised to life for our justification. I always thought that, like, I don't know if I've had this conversation with you before, but like the cross itself, I thought it was the death, and that once Jesus died, it was paid for, like all of it was done. I keep seeing through scripture that like if He didn't raise, then it's not complete. And again, still trying to work through that, but I just find it interesting because He's raised to life. Our justification comes through His resurrection.
I like your thoughts about faith, though, Marcus, because I think we've all, when you look at Abraham's life, again, 15:6 is when it's credited to him. Then he goes on and talks about the sister that he's laughing at God and all that sort of thing. But I don't think any one of us, we might say we have faith in Christ at one point, and then what happens after that? You know, so he was strengthened in faith. So he had that faith. I mean, I'm like, this is just, he had that faith, but it, as he grew and as he went through things, I guess it, in some ways it wasn't until Genesis 17 that God actually said, it's through Sarah. Before it just said, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a family. Well, maybe it's my, is it my servant? Remember, he said, is it my servant? So he had faith in 15, but now he said, is it my servant? And he thought, well, no, 15 he said, my servant, that's when God said, no, it's going to be through you. But then it's not coming, years go by and all that. Well, hey, what about Hagar? Okay, well, you know, he had faith that God was going to provide the heir. He just didn't know the means, really. Now it's like, and then God continued to show and work through him. And finally just said, it's going to be through Zion next year. You know, but he had that faith. So he grew in his faith. I think that's what we do, too. We grow in our faith. You know, we trust the Lord, but then how many of us still doubted at some point, but then we still trusted the Lord?
Right. That's so good. Yeah, I've never even thought of that. Like, even in our wrong decisions, there's faith in it sometimes, because it's hopeful. But sometimes it probably isn't. But even in those decisions, there was faith, even though it was the wrong decision.
When going through this, I was reminded of the same thought Paul had later on in Romans 8:31. Here we saw that I am fully persuaded. Well, if you read Romans 8:38, he starts off this paragraph, for I am convinced that nothing in heaven or hell, before, after, angels, demons, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ. And that word is convinced. And he through his life, has seen it all, the good, bad, and the ugly. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, I know, I am fully persuaded, I'm convinced that there's nothing that separates from the love of God. He's been through it all, and through it all, he's saying,
yeah.
Well, it's even more interesting is that God knows what we're doing now, but He knows what we're going to do. So it's like you can almost like we can do no wrong, but we can do wrong because God already knows. So as it comes, we just need to find our focus. And when we do that, there's a blessing. At least that's what I've experienced in my life.
Yeah.
I think Pastor Ron, you said it a bunch of times, that, you know, even though we are people of faith and are, and you know, like it says, Abraham's faith wasn't weakened, but he had questions. And I think you say, you know, God's shoulders are big enough to carry any question we have. Like, don't be, just because we have faith and just because we are, you know, people of God, don't be ashamed of questions you might have. Because they, number one, you're not the first one to probably ask that question. and two, God can handle it. And it just goes back to, you know, is it true? Is this real? The object of our faith, God is real. God is true. Jesus Christ really did what the Bible says he did, and lived that life, and died on the cross and resurrected. And then we just need to receive that gift of salvation, which is free.
He walked out of, we talked in faith, you know, Abraham, gonna make you a nation, you know, get after people in your kindred, like, you know, really no peers, no mentor.
Yeah, I think of Noah too.
You know, yeah, I mean, just, you know, me and God. Not like, you know, okay, well, this is wonderful, like, you know, where's the air-conditioned tent that you got for me, you know?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, no. and against all hope. You know, like, you can't just, you know, I mean, I know we took a lot with him, but, like, yeah, that's pretty huge. And off we went.
Yeah.
And we need to look back, like I said, that peek in that rearview mirror once in a while, and we have taken, each and every one of us, you know, steps of great faith in our lives. That, you know, just seemed like, you know, we're just obeying God. You know what I mean? You look back and I did that. I said that. You know, to see the things that, you know, the miracles that God has led us to and through. Just incredible.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. A lot of good stuff. Mikitz, you mind praying?
Sure. Well, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you just for the ability to have faith and grow in that faith. Thank you for the examples of David and Abraham and Paul. And we just thank you for the time that Aaron spent to decipher what goes on in chapter 4 of Romans. We just pray for just a great opportunity this 11 o'clock hour to just, again, receive your word, to grow in it, and hopefully we'll spread it to others as well. We just pray for just a great time of fellowship in the next hour. We just thank you for these things and pray these things in most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Check out.
Get involved practically in the fight against abortion by supporting and donating preborn.org. So many of us talk about hating abortion, but how many of us actually do something about it, fighting it, even if it's just donating your money? Donating and even getting involved with preborn.org is a very easy, very practical way to get in the fight for the most innocent among us. Not only does your support provide ultrasounds and counseling, it also provides maternity clothes, baby clothes, diapers, and formula. More importantly, your sponsorship gives a young mother an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help fight for that life in the womb that has no voice, and help fight to give hope to that mom and family on the outside of the womb. $28 pays for one ultrasound, where it is found that 80% of moms will choose life if they have seen an ultrasound of their baby. Support at preborn.org. Hey guys, Aaron here. As a first and a last and a whatever else in between you want to do, please support the show in one of the best, easiest, simplest ways you can. Please rate the show on whatever platform you're listening, especially if you're listening through Apple Podcasts. That has so much to do with charts and, you know, moving the show up in the search engines, all this stuff. But whatever platform you're listening, please rate it. Please subscribe to the show if you haven't already. We greatly appreciate it. I hope this content is encouraging, is life building to you, really to just get you to know God more. Because as believers, we believe that our life is about knowing God and making Him known. So I pray that we are doing that for you. And if you could, real quick, just please rate the show. Maybe leave a comment even and subscribe. Thank you guys. Love you. I'm out.